In Hebrews 5:14, we've been using this as a jumping off point, if you will, all month. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. We've been talking about the senses. God has blessed us with 5 senses. And so on Sunday number 1, we talked about sight. Bear with me. This city boy hails from a little unincorporated town in Castro, called Castro Valley, California. The state flag of California has a grizzly bear. Ironically, there are no live grizzly bears left in California except in the zoos. So I have news for you. I know a little bit about the bear. I used to go to the zoo and you could see them and you could hear them when they would growl. You could even smell them when you were downwind. But this city boy had to come to Arkansas to really have the sensation. All 5 of my senses. We were driving to Mena on 8, not too far from East Valley, I don't think. And I looked over the side of the road, and about as far as where Brother Britt is right now, there was a bear standing over there on his back feet. So I said, "Hey, Marshall, look over there. I see a big old black bear." So I can see a bear. Even with my eyesight, I can barely see the bear. And like I said, I was able to hear the bears and smell the bears. But again, I had to come to Arkansas. And it was Mr. Jackson who gave me the first opportunity to touch a bear. He said, "You ever seen a bear? I've seen a bear. You ever touched a bear?" But he didn't hurt me. Thanks to Brother Dwight, we've even tasted bear. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Not bears, but taste. When you think about it, sight has the greatest range. You come a little bit closer and you can hear things. Nowhere near as far away as what you can see, but you can hear things at a greater distance than any of the other main senses. You can smell some things depending on how pungent they are. It tells us that there was a woman who snapped a scented provision for the home, and it says that the scent filled the whole house. We used to work for a guy. I could smell him before I could see him because he liked the aqua. That was lots and lots of aqua. I think he bought it in a gallon jug or something. Quite a guy. You can touch a thing, but only if you're very, very close. The tactile sense. But then to get really close, the sense of, you know, what you could say intimately, you can taste a thing. And we use references to taste continually, don't we? We hear people say, "We just eat this up." Or somebody else says, "It's hard to swallow." Or somebody else will say, "Such and such leaves a bad taste in your mouth." I've heard people say, and I've said it myself many times, "I wanted it so bad I could taste it." And this is the sense that we enjoy, experience, when we are taking in what we most necessarily have to have. In fact, the doctors tell us we are what we eat. Well, that's true. Because if you eat a lot of good, healthy food, you're more likely to be healthy and thin and trim and all that good stuff. If you eat a whole lot of mashed potatoes and junk, 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 well, guess what? You are what you eat. You can tell I don't limit myself to raw carrot. Never saw a chubby bugger, did you? Okay. You think about that. And we are to have not only a good visual, a good oral, a good olfactory, and a good tactile effect upon others. People should have a desire to be about us. In Colossians chapter 4, the way we talk, how we approach things, what kind of fuse we have. Paul says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. You know, Harlan Sanders found a long time ago that it's not just chicken, but it's those secret herbs and spices. People are like, this chicken looks good. But it's the taste. The proof is in the eating now, isn't it? Think with me for a minute about the physical sensation that is taste. When Jacob believed he was dying, he called for his son. I'm sorry, got the name switched around. When Isaac was dying, he called for his son Jacob. Actually, he called for Esau. He said, I got a hunter in the family. Kid, get me some of that venison. I like the taste of that venison. I can't waste it. Sink my teeth into it. And out Esau goes. Mama heard that and she said, Jacob, this is your opportunity. I happen to know about those herbs and spices that Papa likes. And so, when the boy came in with furry stuff back here and furry stuff here, he figured, when I go in before my father, his eyes aren't so good, so he won't be able to tell by what he sees. I might be able to disguise my voice. Oh, your father, I'm coming. And he's thinking along the lines of, doesn't sound like Esau. Maybe he's got a cold or something. Well, come on in, Esau. I brought you something to eat, just like you asked. And what did Papa do? He felt the back of his hand to the back of his neck. He felt all that furry stuff. And kind of sounds like maybe it's Jacob, but feels like Esau. Let me taste some of that grub you made. And Mama knew how to prepare with all the herbs and spices. And he eventually goat, but he couldn't tell with all that herb and spices. And he says, this is my boy. Nobody cooks like my boy. And then he pronounced this tremendous blessing. The sense that clinched it was the sense of taste. In Exodus and also in the book of Numbers, it talks about the fact that the Hebrews in the wilderness under Moses, they came out and on the ground there was this stuff, this whatchamacallit. It even tells us it had an interesting and pleasant taste that they could eat. In 1 Samuel 14, it tells us how that when David's friend, Saul's son Jonathan, was out in the woods, he found some honey. And he ate that honey. And he said, "This tastes really good." Wonder why the Lord puts these references to the sense of taste in Scripture. It also tells us in the fifth of Daniel that when Belshazzar threw a big feast, he had the big shots. He had a party going on. And it says he was tasting the wine when he saw the fingers of a man's hand writing the message that he did. It's not just in the Old Testament. In John chapter 2, when Jesus worked his first miracle, how did the hosts know that there was something special about the wine that was served? Did they look, "Oh, look, this came from France"? Well, they didn't know France back then, as we would know it. They didn't tell by the look. They didn't tell by hearing or touching, perhaps a bit of the bouquet, the scent. But when they tasted it, they said, "You waited till the end to serve the best of the wine." And of course, it was the best because Jesus had miraculously turned water into wine. So the sense of taste was used there. And then, almost the last chapter of Matthew, it tells us in the 27th that when Jesus was suspended between heaven and earth, they took a sponge and they soaked it with vinegar that had gall. And they put it up to him and he tasted that. You can taste a thing in a physical sense. You'll probably eat something later today if you haven't already had breakfast. And unless it was just plain, 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 because some things don't have much taste. Y'all ever eaten shark? You ever had catfish? Catfish tastes better than shark. You ever had bluegill? Crappie? Sure. Tuna? Ow! They've had shark. I think more humans have tasted shark than shark have tasted humans. I'm glad to report that. But if you eat shark, you know what it tastes like? No, it doesn't even taste like chicken. You know, sometimes I had some rattlesnake once, but it tastes like chicken. You know, like a lot of those strange things taste like chicken. But shark doesn't taste like anything. Unless you put lemon juice on it, it tastes like lemon juice. You put guacamole on it, and it tastes like guacamole. Shark tastes like what you put on it. That's interesting. We can think about the physical thing. But as a sense, we also employ this term to talk about some of our natural ways. In Luke 14, because many times the Lord used earthly symbolism, earthly experiences, to speak of a spiritual experience. In Luke 14, me, please, verse 24. "For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden," he's talking about a big celebration, people were encouraged to come, but for one reason or another, they would not come. "None of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper." You won't have that intimate relationship. You remember what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3? He said, "I stand at the door and knock." He's not talking about somebody who's unsaved hoping that they'll open their heart to Jesus. No. He's talking about a church with all their plans and their programs and personalities. They've locked Jesus out. They don't need the Lord. So we're going to do this if the Lord will. Well, I don't care what the Lord will. We're going to do it regardless. Don't go there.
No.
Don't talk that way. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. That's how the 127th begins. If you say 127th, what? Ain't there one book of the Bible? It's got 127. So that would be that psalm, of course. But the Lord used a parable to indicate a spiritual truth. Job asked a rhetorical question: is there taste in the white of an egg? It's kind of like sugar. It's just there. You want to spice it up? Put some Tabasco on it. Now, speaking of tastes, there was a man a few hundred years ago. His name was Francis Bacon. Now you wish you'd had breakfast if you skipped it. His name was Francis Bacon. And concerning books, he said, some books should be tasted, some devoured, but only a few should be chewed and digested thoroughly. Make it part of you. Chew on that for a while, if you will. Go to back to the book of Colossians for a moment, please. Because some people have all their rules and regulations. They got rules for this and rules for that, and you're a good Nick if you do like they say, and you're a bad Nick if you don't. And how are they summarized by Paul? Colossians 2, 21. Touch not, taste not, handle not. That's what the legalist will tell you. That's what the formalist will tell you. I'm a Christian because I don't do this stuff. I don't go to those places. I don't speak those words. I don't touch nothing that's not any good. Sometimes people become so moralistic. God had to call Peter down for that. Acts chapter 10, three times a sheep comes down with creepy crawlies, unclean beasts. There's no time for lunch. Peter's tummy is probably rumbling. He's there in the home of Simon the Tanner, in a city called Joppa. And he's up there on the roof, and the Lord gives him this vision. And when the corners of the cloth come down, he sees unclean creatures. And God says, take, kill, and eat. You know what Peter said? Well, that's what you tell me to do. Well, that's what I'm going to do. No! He said, I ain't that trashy stuff. I'm a Jew. I know better. Now, sometimes we're going to take what the Lord says. I think that's part of what we should have got out of our lesson this morning about old Balaam. If God said, in that case, the donkey had more sense than the prophet, that prophet was a loss, wasn't it? What a mess. What a joke. But when Peter said, I don't eat that trashy stuff, those unclean animals, the Lord did not say, what was I thinking, Peter? It was just a test to see how devoted you were. No. He thought he was going to correct the Lord. You don't correct the Lord. I don't correct the Lord. If somebody says, well, this is what we do, guess what? What we do might be wrong. What if everybody came to Noah? Noah, what's your problem? You built this big old boat? Why? Well, for our faithful and the animals. Because we got to get it because God just... Why? God didn't tell any of our people that. How could you believe How can you believe in a God that's gonna clobber people? Gonna drown us like rats? You really believe that? Now, the fact is, God brought the animals to Noah. I don't think that happened overnight. I wonder how many people said, "I'm gonna pick up some elephants out here, and what are those giraffes, and some of those other creatures out there. There's things I've never seen before." And they're all congregated in Noah's backyard where they're building that big old boat. You think there might be something to that? It was business as usual. They were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Not that it's bad to do those things, but that's an indication that it was all secular. There was nothing sacred. There was nothing conscious of our great God and a judgment that he had pronounced. They were warned if they're listening to Noah. He spent roughly 120 years. He built and he preached and he preached and he built. What do you think I'm building this thing for? Well, we think you're off your nut. We think you're trying to get a teaching. You've got a skewed view of God, Mr. Noah. And they talked that way, but he kept on behaving. He feared the Lord and did something practical that God told him to do. And when they all, the animals and the folks, were inside, the Lord shut them in. And that's the last he saw of all those folks until the Lord came and took them all away. Every one of us are direct descendants from Noah, his wife, and probably one, maybe more, of his sons. With the possible exception that Noah and his wife later had more children afterward. The Bible is silent, so I'm going to say maybe on that. But we're definitely descended from Noah. We might call him the second father of the human race. But when we look in the scripture, we're reminded that while it does talk about the physical, we'll talk about the spiritual for a bit. Because when we talk about tasting, God also speaks about a spiritual death. Now, everyone in this room was at one time dead in trespasses and sins. You were that way when you came in this world, and so was I. With the exception of our Lord himself, all of us were born with a mind, with a heart, with a will, defiant against God. Not have him to reign over me, so to speak. Well, if you've been born again, God has made a great change in you. You have new sensitivities. The thing that used to be nasty to your taste, spit it out. Huh? I don't want that. Give me something palatable. Something that'll go down smooth. I have an appetite for. Spiritually speaking, people have appetites for sin. They lust. They crave. They lie to get it. They steal to get it. They kill to get it. Now look at me, please. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. What did the work of Jesus do for his precious people? Well, we're talking about the taste. And it's interesting to me that the Lord uses that spiritual sense here. What does it say? Verse 9, we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels. Yes, the angels are higher than men. Christ is higher than the created angels. But he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He didn't just take a nap. He didn't just suffer an owie. He didn't just go away or get forgetful. He wasn't just mildly inconvenienced. He died And how does it describe that here? Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. If you're a man, woman, boy, or girl today, and you've been saved by the grace of God, you will never taste death. Amen. In the spiritual sense. Amen. I've known a lot of fine folks. We got a phone call last night from the daughter of a man. He wasn't a preacher. But I think if his pastor said, get up here and give us a lesson, he'd do it. The song leader that they had at that church, I think he got moved away from his job, and they didn't have a song leader. And the pastor, he used to say, you've heard Frank Sinatra? Well, I'm his cousin, not Sinatra. And he tried lead music once, and they said, you know, you're right, preacher. Let's get somebody else. Let's pray the Lord will lay it on somebody's heart. And the Lord laid it on Jack Eddy. Jack learned how to lead music. He had the gumption to get up and he'd be the last guy to say, sure, I can do that. Well, by the grace of God, it's surprising what you can do if you say, Lord, you take control. Pardon the pun, but you take the reins. Okay? Brother Jack Storm called us last night. We had a good talk. This is a gal. Marcia and she knew each other since you were, 14, 15? And she said, my folks are gone. A lot of other folks are gone. We talked about people in that church there, Fair Oaks, California. Most of them, they have tasted death in the physical sense. They're no longer with us. They've joined that great cloud of witnesses. But Revelation 20 speaks of the second death. The second death. And I have it on the very highest authority. God waited till the last book in our Bible to tell us what he did. Almost the very last chapter. I told you it's in chapter 20. Some people want to shy away from the book of Revelation because it's controversial. If you're afraid of preaching and teaching what's controversial, just leave your Bible alone and don't get the almanac or something. Somebody might argue with that on that, but probably won't be as vehement as from the scripture. Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 10. The devil of the sea was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast, the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. But I really meant to call off verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. You know that word, everlasting one? I asked a Greek scholar once, I said, what does it mean? It says, shall never die. Shall never die. Well, what's it mean in the Greek? Well, I'll tell you what. In the Greek, it means you'll never, ever, 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 ever die. Amen. You get it? Yeah, you and I could get it when you put it like that. We talked about the second death. Jesus said in the 8th of John, he talked about people seeing death. Now, it's interesting. We sometimes hear death and we think about going over here to the funeral home. We think about going out to the graveyard. We get to thinking about, well, now that's it. We're going to put it in the ground and so long. But yet, Jesus made it clear. Look at verses 51 and 52. Verily, verily, I say to you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. You say, oh, sure they're going to die. in the flesh. A character in a famous Christian novel for kids was addressed by somebody that said, "You're dead." He says, "Well, sure I am. Most people are, you know." "He being dead yet speaketh," it says in Hebrews 11. "The man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Then said the Jews, and they had a problem with that. "You must be off your nut or something." Then said the Jews, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death." Later in this same book, he says, "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." We will never taste of death. Does that mean we won't say goodbye at your funeral? Or you say goodbye to me at mine? No, it doesn't mean that. The Lord could come before I close my eyes for the last time. If he does, that's his will. If I pass from this world first and I go to be with him, that's his will. I think that's the Christian attitude. And I don't think it's just the attitude that a preacher should have or that Steve Rain should have. I think it's the attitude we all should have. How are we to think along these lines? To taste the second death, we won't. The gifts that God has given are to be tasted by his people. John had a rival, if you will, among the apostles, and we know him as Simon Peter. And Peter was used of the Spirit to break down the words for two of the books that bear his name. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we get in the first three verses an imagery of what we're supposed to feed on. Now, folks, there's a lot of junk food out there. Not long ago, I was looking at some of the books that are being published, and some of them are just chock full of scripture, and some of them it's kind of sparse. And some of them basically say, "Well, I think this," or "I've always supposed that." I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings, but just because you think a thing, that doesn't make it so. Just because I think a thing doesn't make it so. If you ask me a question about spiritual things, my responsibility as a Christian first, as a preacher second, and as your pastor third, say, "Thus saith the Lord. Here's what the Bible says." "Well, I read in a book." "Yeah. Word telling you, right? You can pull out a pen and write anything you want on a piece of paper. And that piece of paper lets you write it. That doesn't make it so. I read in a book." "Did you read it in this book, brother?" So Peter says, the first three verses of 1 Peter 2, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice." That's not a twin of a girl named Alice. That means you're malicious. She's just mean. You just want to hurt people. "Laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies." When do I mention that in talking to Christians? "And envies." When do I mention that to Christians? You ever been a Christian who's envious? Besides the one you see in the mirror? "And all evil speakings." Oh, somebody said, "That sounds like we have much fun." Well, in the flesh. What about spiritually? What should be our desire? What should be our mentality? "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word." When we brought Rebecca home from the hospital, she didn't complain about the drapes. She didn't complain about the color of the carpet. Sometimes we had little four-legged friends in the visit. And I wasn't crazy about it. Marshall wasn't either. faith Rebecca at all. But it was time to eat. She craved that milk. If Daddy's eating a hot dog or a hamburger, that didn't appeal to her. But she wanted Mama's milk. And spiritually speaking, if you're a child of God, this is not just something you take in once in a blue moon and say, well, that was interesting. No, you crave this. This is your sustenance. The taste of this. As newborn babes desire the sincere, that means the real deal. The sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? If your attitude to God is, what's he done for me lately? Why should I get excited about spiritual things? I got a job. I got a house to take care of. I have responsibilities. I have things to do and places to go and people to see. Guess what? It's still in the book. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So important that we follow in that train. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb, it says concerning the commandments of the Lord in the 19th Psalm. And when we taste the things of Christ. In John 6, Jesus talked about the fact, you know, Moses led your people in the wilderness for 40 years. Let me tell you something. Your fathers, they ate that bread in the wilderness, that manna, and they're dead. I've got something for you to eat. If you eat it, you'll never die. Again, they didn't understand. They thought he was some kind of kook. And then in verses 53 through 58, Brother John Green preached on this last year in the conference. And this causes people to go back on their heels. Verily, verily, I said, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed. And my blood is drink indeed. No wonder we sing a song, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. You know, there's a lot of fluff out there. There's a lot of stuff out there. It's like the spiritual meringue that people toss around. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. You become what you eat. Even in a spiritual sense. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Let's go back to the book of Hebrews once more. Chapter 6 this time. Hebrews chapter 6, look at verses 3 and 4, okay? He talks about dealing with doctrine, practice, and this will we do if God permit, for it is impossible those who have once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Have you tasted of Christ? Is he palatable to you? Is his word sweet to you? Is his example an encouragement to you? Or is it like sharp? It's just there. Or it's nasty. It's bitter. It touches you in a way that you might not like. Well, we were talking interestingly this morning about the 34th Psalm. And as some like to say, that's a good song. It sure is. A lot of good ones in here. 150 of them to be exact. We talked about verse 7 about the angel of the Lord, but I want us to think about verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't just get a good eyeful. Don't just get a good earful. Don't just get a good whiff. Don't just get up there and touch him. Taste and see the most intimate of the senses. You're really committed when you get a taste of a thing. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And then I close with the 55th of Isaiah. When you're thirsty, doesn't do much good to talk about how thirsty you are. It really helps to get something cool and wet to drink. If a man said, I am dying of thirst, I wouldn't offer him a big plate full of sand. Give him something cool, something wet. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Can you just taste it? Do you have this desire? If it's spiritual, it's the desire given of God. Wherefore, why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good. And let your soul delight itself in fatness. I've had some meals that my precious wife has made me, and I say, that was the best. Let's do that again. I like to see it. I like to hear her cooking. I like to smell it. I like to see it, touch it on my plate. But most important, I like to eat it. You don't look at me. I like to eat. You have a desire. It's a natural impulse. It's a physical necessity. You don't get something to eat, you're not going to be with us much longer. Let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Here your soul shall live. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. So I exhort you that you might see, that you might hear, that you might pick up the sense, that you might touch, be touched, and that you might taste and see that the Lord is good.